I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We've come in our study of the Gospel of Mark to the second of Jesus' predictions of his death and resurrection to his disciples. In the first half of the Gospel, we saw Jesus, in a sense, veiling who he was, having the question asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" And now as we come in the second half, as the disciples have recognized that Jesus is the Christ, we see him spending significant time instructing his disciples exactly what that means. Understanding that these are the men who will be his messengers, his apostles, those he would send with that message to tell of his life, his death, his resurrection after his ascension. So as we come to this passage this evening, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come once again to your word, we admit this evening that much as your disciples were, that we can be slow to learn. We pray as the psalmist prayed, that you would teach us. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your truth. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit this evening as we study your word. Teach us to mortify the sin of pride. Teach us by seeing Jesus to be humble servants. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, reading through verse 37. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In the middle of the 20th century, an Austrian scientist attempted an experiment. He used his assistant as the test subject for this experiment. And it's always dangerous to sign up to be the assistant of a scientist. But what he had his assistant do was to put on these glasses that he gave to him. And what the glasses did were to reverse the light as it came into his assistant's eyes. So that what happened is that everything that the assistant saw was upside down. And for the next 10 days, as this assistant wore his reversing glasses, it was pretty comical that he would do different things, and the assistant, they would do mock sword fights, and as the scientist would reach high, the assistant would block low. Everything was reversed. He would try to pour coffee for him into a cup, and he would turn his cup upside down. He saw the world upside down. But amazingly enough, the way the Lord has made our eyes, after about 10 days, his mind and his eyes worked together to realize, this isn't the way the world works. This isn't the way the world works. And he began to start to see everything right side up. And so that there are even old grainy videos of this man wearing the strange goggles, driving along the streets on a motorcycle, able to do all these things because now he saw things right side up, even though the glasses were reversing it. In much the same way, the disciples needed to learn a lesson from Jesus. And they're only 2/3 of the way through learning this lesson. Whether they really get it until after his resurrection, we could talk about that later. But the disciples need to understand that God's way is really a total opposite from the world's way. They needed to understand that the way of God would lead to a crucifixion and then a resurrection and then a glorious kingdom. As the Apostle Paul puts it in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here in this passage, we see first a question that the disciples don't ask. And then we see the disciples asking just the wrong question. And Jesus seeing through that and teaching them through it. But the first thing we see is the question the disciples don't ask. The question is, what does Jesus mean when he is teaching them? He says to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask. It's interesting. We have the same word here that we had this morning in the passage when we talked about the fact that God is able to do immeasurably beyond all we ask or think, consider, conceive. It's that same notion here that they don't understand, just with the prefix alpha on the front, which makes it a negative. So they can't conceive of this. They don't conceive of it. They don't understand. Jesus, how does this work? Part of why they may not have understood it is because there are two Old Testament pictures that are coming together here in what Jesus is telling them. And the Old Testament picture that most of the Jews of the time were focusing on was the first picture, and that's the picture from Daniel chapter 7. We're familiar with the fact that Jesus frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man. And the Jews were familiar with Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, where he says this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. When the Jews would hear this language of the Son of Man, they were expecting this messianic kingdom. They were expecting the kingdom that is everlasting, a glorious kingdom. And yet Jesus couples these words. He couples these words by saying the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. Now, betrayed is one way to translate this English word. But what may happen to us is that when we hear that word betrayed, we immediately, our minds think of Judas Iscariot. Same word can be translated either handed over or betrayed. And with the present tense of this verb, it's probably a better way to translate it to say handed over. Just so we understand that what Jesus is saying is he's really giving us a picture of the Isaiah 53 prophecy concerning the suffering servant. And what do we hear in those words of the suffering servant, the one who is being handed over? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here we hear of one that echoes what we heard this morning in Lamentations, the innocent sufferer, the one who suffers the penalty for the sins of others. But the surprising point about the reference to Psalm 53 here is that as Jesus talks about the fact that he is being handed over into the hands of men, that he is being given over into the hands of men, yes, the instrument that will be used for his betrayal is one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. But Isaiah points us to the fact that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus recognizes God's sovereignty in this very act. The Son of Man is the suffering servant. The suffering servant who is handed over by his good Father for the sins of his people. And because Jesus is familiar with Isaiah 53, he sees the hope. Because he sees the succeeding generations, he lives after death. And so what does Jesus tell his disciples? After he is killed, he will rise the third day. See, back in chapter 8, the first time that Jesus made this prediction to his disciples, he had told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And really, the crux of it was that there was a necessity for the suffering of the Son of Man. Here in this passage, we see the reality of it, that it is taking place. It is a certainty. And they can count on that certainty. But the disciples don't grasp it. It's beyond their comprehension. How can death lead to a kingdom? And they make the mistake that we so often do. When we don't understand, we're embarrassed to ask. You know, perhaps they thought to themselves, well, you know, the last time Jesus was talking like this, Peter spoke up and he was rebuked harshly. So maybe we shouldn't say anything. Maybe they think, Jesus is repeating himself. Maybe we're supposed to be understanding this, but we don't want to look foolish by asking. Friends, the Christian response, the godly response, the response of humility is always to ask, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, what does this mean? You remember the different attitudes in Luke chapter 1 of the two who received the angel Gabriel. Zechariah, who heard the angel Gabriel say, your wife is going to bear you a son. You're going to name him John. And Zechariah said, how can this be? It was a question of incredulity. And yet just later in the chapter, when the angel comes to Mary, she asks a very similar question. How can this be since I am a virgin? And he explains it to her. She wants to understand, not asking as if it cannot happen. And so the disciples teach us the lesson here, not to be afraid to ask, not to be afraid to say, Lord, teach me. Sometime as we're reading through the Psalms on a Sunday morning, throughout a year or 2 years or almost 3 years that it takes us to get through, start to pay attention to how many times the psalmist asks the question or makes the request of God, teach me, teach me, teach me. And we see that it really is a sense of pride that keeps them from asking the question as we go into the next little portion. Because they don't ask Jesus the question, what does this mean, Jesus? But they do start to ask themselves the question, so which one of us do you think is the greatest? Jesus understands this and he asks them, what were you disputing on the road? Once again, they're silent. They're afraid to say it. Their pride gets in the way. They're ashamed of what they were talking about. But Jesus shows that he knows what they were talking about by giving them an object lesson. He calls them, he says, if anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. Then he calls a little child into their midst. And it's a tender picture here. He takes the child in his arms. It's a word that can be translated, he hugged the child. He held the child closely. And he says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. See, the last time that Jesus had predicted his sufferings, the lesson for the disciples was, if you're going to follow me, there's suffering before the glory. If you're going to follow in my footsteps as my disciples, you should count on suffering as well. But the suffering is worth it because of the value of a soul. Because of the value of your eternity. Because of the value of the glory that follows the suffering. And now the lesson that he wants to teach the disciples is this. If you're going to follow me, you need to learn the lesson of humility. You need to be willing to bow the knee. Why? Because the one who is being handed over into the hands of men on your behalf is humbling himself. Isn't this the very argument that the Apostle Paul picks up in Philippians chapter 2? Philippians, one of the key reasons that Paul had to write the book of Philippians was because there were two women in the church who were arguing with each other. And Paul is talking about the fact that they need to be willing to humble themselves in Philippians chapter 2. And his prime example is the example of Christ Jesus. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. You want to see someone who's like Jesus? He's the man who humbles himself. As I was thinking over this passage this week, one thing that came to mind is, as we think about men who should be leaders in the church, as we think about men who are fit for the eldership, one of those things that we should be looking for in those men is, what is their concern for the children of the congregation. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that a man who desires the office of elder desires a noble task. But you know, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of men who like to have a position and authority. But one thing that as we choose leaders in the church, that we should notice is the man fit for the position? And one of the things that we should look at is this a man who takes the time to care for my children, for my grandchildren? Does he know them? Does he love them? Does he speak to them? Do they know him? You see, this little child wasn't afraid to come to Jesus. Jesus embraced him warmly. He was comfortable there. Jesus says, if you're really receiving me, more so, if you're receiving my Father, what he is doing, the kingdom he is bringing, the glory of that kingdom is receiving even the humblest one who is part of that kingdom, the least and the lowest. James talks in the first chapter of his epistle that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To care for the lowest and the least. Part of the lesson that the disciples had to learn is the lesson of humility before glory. They had to learn the lesson of suffering before glory. They need to learn the lesson of humility before glory. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Praise Jesus. The disciples finally got the lesson. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost as the Apostle Peter stood up in front of the multitudes proclaiming the words of the Old Testament passages from Joel and the Psalms? His conclusion was this: therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 tells us, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, sometimes here in the Gospel of Mark, we see the disciples and we say, they remind us a lot of that scientist's assistant in the first 10 days of wearing the glasses. Everything seems upside down, and they don't seem to be able to get anything right. And they're doing a lot of ridiculous things. But praise God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, these men were changed, and they understood it. Brothers and sisters, do we understand the gospel message? Do we understand the humility that is required of those who would follow Jesus? Do you look to Jesus, who has humbled himself on your behalf? Is your aim to be like your master? Because if you would receive him, if you would receive his Father, it requires of you a humility. But when you get that message and you understand that message, the world turns upside down. And you understand things, and that foolish message is the power of God. And God can use foolish means. We talked Wednesday evening about Samson and that great piece of armor or a piece of weaponry that God used to defeat the Philistines. The fresh jawbone of a donkey. What a foolish thing to see swinging at you as the 1,000 Philistines die are the teeth of a jawbone of a donkey. But Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Friends, let's glory in the Lord, being his humble servants, recognizing the humility of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would continue to teach us humility. We thank you that you are a good Father who disciplines us for our best. That you work for our sanctification. And so we pray that you would crush the root of pride in our lives. Help us to humbly serve you. Help us to love the lowest and the least for the sake of your gospel. Help us to glory in a Savior who humbled himself and is now highly exalted and seated at your right hand, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.